The following audio is from Cross Life Church in Tampa, Florida. We are a church that exists to help people find Christ, their place in the body, and their mission to the world. Our calling is to raise leaders and plant churches. So if you live in the Hudson area or near Wesa Chapel, you can also check us out at one of our other locations. For more information, visit us at crosslife.net.
All right, well, here we go. Father, this morning, I think you want to say something to us, and I'm just asking that you would. Spirit of God, you just need to talk to us as your people, as your children, to help us bring us to the place of an understanding about who you are and who we are and what you've called us to do. So I'm asking this morning for great grace in Jesus' name. All right. Let me just say that, over the past few weeks, I've mentioned the fact that God said he would put the world right, and God is going to put the world right. From the scriptures, we see that very clearly, and right now, we are a part of God putting the world right. So God is on mission, and we're a part of it, and really, think about this, we're a part of it, and we're involved in what God is doing. And what God is doing is a redemption of humanity. That's what God is up to. I mean, he's really, actually, God is about the redemption of all things. But what we have to understand is that from the scriptures, we understand that the first thing that God is going to do is he's going to put humanity right, then all of creation. We read that in the scriptures. So as we begin to think about this, you know, God wants his glory to be displayed in all the earth, his salvation to be known to the ends of the earth. And we've been given this opportunity of really helping people, this ministry of reconciliation, you know, this relationship between God and man, and we're here to help them understand God's path, God's story, God's plan, God's intentions and purposes. We really have this opportunity to help people connect the dots, right? So some people don't have the whole story about what God is up to. And so last week, I had made comment that a last century preacher, evangelist, missionary, whoever they were, because I never really did figure out who it was or remember, and I didn't go to look at it, but they wrote on the board the Great Commission, and they crossed out the word great, put a line through it, and put every day. And, you know, I got to thinking about that because really that's the truth of it. This charge that we have been entrusted to by God. And this is, if these words could really resonate with us, this charge that we've been entrusted to by God, is that as we go into the world, we're to share the good news of the kingdom of God. Share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're to make disciples. And like last week, I kind of define that in a way is that we're here to help others find the hope that we have found so that they can have that hope in them so that they can help others find that same hope. So, you know, I think sometimes we think of disciple and discipleship and we just put it in this category, we build an institution around us when it's really just so simple and it's a part of our everyday life of helping people understand who Jesus is, their place in the body, and their mission of the world. That's discipleship. It is growing people up in their knowledge and awareness of who God is and his plans and purposes for their life. So we are here to help others find that hope. So this everyday commission is about reaching, helping people find Christ every day. It's about everyone, every day, and it's going to take all of us. And so really, what we need to understand is there is this aim that we need to have. So if you have in your sight line this, we're going to be staying pretty close to what God is wanting and what God is doing. If we're aiming and it's about something up over there and that's our focus, then I wonder, if we don't really have an understanding of this, how well are we going to do? Now, ever since I've been here, I have tried to cause us to be aware that it is really, you know, this is awesome what takes place in here. The mutual encouragement, the growing, the understanding God's plans and purposes for our life, but really the work that God wants out of our life takes place out there. Not that work doesn't take place here, but the greater part of it takes place out there. So we need to have this bullseye, if I could put it like that, in the middle, that it's about everyone. So it is about, we've been using this phrase, every man, woman, and child. Everyone, every day, all of us. And I think last week I talked about, you know, the idea of giftedness, and sometimes we need to realize that something of the Spirit can be seen in each and every one of us. So God's dropped stuff in our life so that He can accomplish this. I got to thinking about this, you know, I think it was in the 80s, this whole idea of soul winning. And I get that, but just translate into light bearing. Soul winning, light bearing. And that might become clearer as we keep moving on. And we need to be that to those that God has put in our sphere of influence. Well, but maybe I should restate that. You know, sometimes it's who God has put in our sphere of influence, but really if we understand the Scripture, then God places us in their pathway, in their spheres. God places us there because He takes light and He puts it where? Under a bushel? No. He takes light and He puts it in dark places. And I know that some of us, you know, I mean, I haven't always, you know, I've had a lot of being in dark places. And I still have a lot of being in dark places. And so all of us are in places where we get to, what'd you say, Robert? It was to be light and bring light. Is that what? To be light and to bring light to people that are around us. If it's truly Jesus in us, then it is truly Jesus through us. So the light that God gives us, the hope that He gives us, is something that He wants us to be able to reach out and extend to others. So as God's people, we're His representative, just like Israel. You know, they were to be light to the nations around them. For us, we're to be light to the world around us, wherever we are and where we live. So you have your neighbors, where you work, you got coworkers, where you play. It might be whatever you're involved in, extracurricular type activities. We're to be light in all those environments. And, you know, I mean, Denise is in an environment where it's stressful in a lot of ways, just because of the surgery and people's lives in jeopardy and all those types of things. But it's gets complicated because she has all kinds of children around her that are supposed to be adults, that are supposed to be knowing how to be professional, act professional, that literally don't do that. And so it's a tricky place to be. And some of you are going, I'm with you, sister. Give her a high five. You can just run up right now, give her a high five. I understand, sister. I know how that is. I'm working with all of them too. So, but God has gifted us and He's called us to be a part, and each one of us have a part to play to everyone, every day, all of us. And I think in the Scriptures, when you look through the Old Testament, you see that with Israel, to think that Israel was to be this nation of people that God had chosen so that He could show His love and kindness and mercy, so that the fact that they could exemplify all that He's revealed to them. And it's no different for us. I mean, it's really the same thing. This is what we're to do. We're called to be lights to the world that is around us. And I think in the New Testament, it's obvious. But I thought it was kind of interesting. In the New Testament, you know, in the Old Testament, is like Israel to nations, and we still are to nations, but He really boils it down to peoples. And I said that a couple weeks ago, I said 80-some percent of people that come to Christ come through relationships. And so it's really people that you have an opportunity to be in relationship with, to share with, to be light to by the way you live, the way you love, the way you show mercy and kindness and patience and understanding, all these things that are tricky for some for us to extend to certain peoples, right? So we see that even Jesus, when he's on the cross, there's a thief next to him. We read about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. We understand that when the disciples, all the kids were running to Jesus, they're going, oh, hold back. And he's going, oh, no, you need to let them come. And then we see it's even about Saul of Tarsus, who was like a persecutor of the church. And what I want to focus on today is the woman at the well, because it's about the woman at the well people. And remember the story? So Jesus, he is, and his disciples are traveling from Judea to Galilee. And it said, and they had to go through Samaria. So you have, if you looked at the map, you would have Jerusalem and Judea here. You'd have Galilee up here, bordered by the Jordan, Sea of Galilee, Jordan River, the Dead Sea over here. Ocean, whatever it is, whatever sea is over here, so kind of landlocked. Judea, Galilee, and the center of that was Samaria. So really, they had to go through there. Some Jews that were real staunch said, I don't want anything to do with the Samaritans, so we're going to go across the Jordan River, go on the other side, and cut back over and take longer to get there because that's how we are. So anyway, they are traveling. It's probably a two-day journey. They get up a day or so, and they're in the country, the land of Samaria. When they get there, they're tired, hungry, and thirsty. And so on their way, they stop at this well outside of one of the cities. And so when they get there, the disciples leave Jesus, and they go into the city to buy the town to buy some food. And so while Jesus is there, and it seems like he's the only one out there, it's noon, so it's hotter than a pistol. He's out there all by his lonesome, and out of this town comes a woman to draw water. And the first thing that happens when she gets there is he asks this woman, hey, would you draw some water for me? And immediately this woman says, look, you're a Jew, I'm not. You know, y'all think that you're that in a bag of chips, you're better than we are. You have nothing to do with us. Why would you even talk to me? Let alone, why would you even offer me a drink of water? Because if you drink the water that I give you, according to your Jewish custom, you will be unclean. And you have to go through all this rigmarole of ceremony to get clean again. Time frame, all these acts that you'd have to do that. So she's going, I don't even understand why you're even talking to me. And so, what is the deal with Samaria? What is the deal with Samaritans? Why was there this contention between the Jews and Samaritans? Well, we got to go back. Matter of fact, you go way back, like 1,000 years back. And I want to briefly share this story because I think it is so important for us to understand today. See, Israel, we get Israel, God chose the nation of Israel through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They get into Egypt. They're in Egyptian bondage. He delivers them out of bondage, takes them into the promised land. They're in the promised land. Through a period of events and judges and kings, they become this nation. Matter of fact, they become a very wealthy, most powerful nation on the face of the earth, all the way up to Solomon. Solomon, matter of fact, David conquered, and Solomon just increased the territory. Even though Solomon, at the end of his life, he wasn't the best, right? But that nation was so prosperous that the people would not even pick up silver chunks laying on the ground. Now, I'm telling you what, if I leave here and I see silver chunks, they're going in my pocket, right? Well, these people are like, yeah, that's it. We're so wealthy. So God really blessed them. But it came at a price. Solomon, the way he was to the people, being kind of a hard taskmaster. So Solomon, at the end of his life, says, my son Rehoboam is going to succeed me. So that takes place. The officials and people come to Rehoboam, Solomon's son, and they ask him, they said, hey, you know, your father is a little hard on us. How are you going to be? And there's a story behind it. You should read it. But long and short of the story is, he says, you know what, if you think my father was tough, you just wait to see how I'm going to be, which disheartens the people, and it disheartens someone in particular named Jeroboam. And Jeroboam, just at that moment, raises his hand and says, enough. We have nothing to do with you. And he leaves, and he goes from Jerusalem. He goes up into Samaria. Now, this is the time at when the nation of Israel was divided. There were 12 tribes, right? And then 2 tribes were the southern kingdom, and 10 tribes were the northern kingdom. And Jeroboam becomes the ruler or the king of the northern kingdom. So he's up in Samaria, and he decides, you know what? I'm king up here. I got 10 tribes that I'm going to rule over. And you know what? Jerusalem was always a place of the worship, which is in Judea. And I don't really want people going back down to Judea, because then, you know, they'll start seeing all the brothers and sisters down there and, you know, this whole divided thing. And maybe they'll go back to Rehoboam. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to establish a place of worship here in Samaria. And I think it was Shechem where he did this. And he built a place of worship to God. But what he did is, when he built this place of worship, he established 2 golden calves for the people to worship. Now, we know that doesn't go good, right? That never went good in the wilderness, right? When they did that, that's a bad idea. So what happens is immediately, there's just not a divide because Rehoboam and Jeroboam, the way that Rehoboam is going to be in Jeroboam, but there's also a divide because now this 10 tribes of Israel are going to be separate from God in their worship, because they're worshiping what God said not to worship. And what happens is it gets increasingly worse with Jeroboam. He brings in all kinds of gods and all kinds of ways to worship, and so they just become corrupt as a nation. And so God, some 300-400 years later, decides, you know what, I've had enough. People running to and fro. I really need a clean house. I need to get them back on track. And he brings judgment against this nation, these 10 tribes. And when he does, he uses the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria comes in, and what he does is he conquers this area, this northern kingdom. He takes the capital city of Samaria. And when he does, he takes some 30,000 people out of the land. But what he does is he replaces them with people and tribes and from all the other nations that he had conquered, and he repopulates that area of the kingdom with all these other people from all these other nations who serve all these different gods. Well, what happens is, over time, they begin to intermarry. That makes it worse because, you know, the Jews weren't supposed to intermarry. And then there's more of the influence of what these people bring in, their gods, their belief systems, and their practices. So what happens is that this nation just progressively deteriorates. Matter of fact, I was going to look for the scripture, but I didn't, but it's several times, and it said, they used Jeroboam as that first king that really got them off course as really a benchmark. This is a bad king. So Jeroboam was a bad king. So now, fast forward approximately 1,000 years. Because for 1,000 years, this nation and this nation were at odds. The Samaritans, who had intermarried and worshiped all the gods, and the Jews of the southern kingdom, which, by the way, we know that they fell and they had their own trouble, right? For the most part, this nation was better than this nation. But there was these odds. And so when this woman approaches Jesus, there's 1,000 years of bad blood. There's 1,000 years of opposition that is taking place there. And what I want us to see in this, and hopefully what we can grab from it, is that the story of this Samaritan woman is really just huge for us today. The way that Jesus encounters this woman, you know, first encounter, it was like once she found out he was a Jewish. But what Jesus does when he encounters this woman, he accepts her. And he wants good for her. Matter of fact, he invites her into this discussion about God and the things of God and where there were these differences. Now, I can tell you right now that most Jews would have avoided, if they were sitting at the well, first of all, a lot of them wouldn't go through there, but when this woman come to the well, they would have just told them to go away or they would have left. But he invites her into this discussion. And as he draws her into this conversation, it's about this spiritual truth and the reality of eternal life. And then ultimately what Jesus does, he brings her into this conversation and helps her get to the place of seeing him for who he was and that she was welcome in the kingdom of God. Now, I don't think this was a quick conversation. If the geography is right and historians tell us correctly, it was a little ways outside the city, so it would have taken some time for his disciples to go there, buy food, and come back. And this conversation took place from the time they left, right after the time they left, till they got back. This conversation is going on. So we have recorded what's recorded, but I wonder how much more is recorded in the story. And so Jesus, what he does is he really helps her see that, okay, well, first of all, you don't have the whole story. Now, let me just back up a bit. The Samaritans, they embrace the Pentateuch, the five books of the Bible. Well, what's not in the five books of the Bible? The prophets, all the prophets talking about what God has intended and what God is going to do, wants to do, is ultimately going to do, and it was so his glory could be seen throughout the earth and his salvation extend to the ends of the earth, that there was going to be a Messiah that would come, and he would suffer, he would die, and it would be for the redemption of all humanity because of their sin and separation. It would be Psalms 139, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. There's so much that's not, that they didn't embrace at all. So they didn't have the whole story. See, in our culture today, people don't have the whole story. But Jesus takes some time to just try to open this woman to the intentions of God, the whole story that of God's intention for humanity. And I got to thinking, you know, as this woman approached the well, I'm sure that, you know, she's a little ways off and she sees a guy at the well. And maybe he's just thirsty, hanging out. She gets there, and then she sees he's a Jew, which causes contention. Then as she goes on, Jesus tells her about her many husbands, and then she thinks, well, he's a prophet, which then kind of grabs her attention. Then, ultimately, what happens is she gets to see that Jesus is who he said he was, and that was Messiah. Now, again, this woman grew up in a place of diversity, ethnically, religiously. And, you know, even though history says that there was a group of the Jews in Samaria that tried to keep their tradition and tried to keep the focus of Jehovah pure, it was so overrun with other ethnicities, other races, cultures, gods, belief systems, that it was hard to keep all that at bay. And so, hard telling all what this woman believed. It's hard to say, really, what was her ethnic background altogether? Mixed race, possibly. Thinking that she was a woman and that she was a Samaritan, she would have been really low on the totem pole socially. And gals, just think about it. I mean, you know, she's out there at noon all by her lonesome. Women drew water in the morning and at the evening. I mean, you know, how many of you women just want to hang around the gal that she's been married and divorced five times and she's on her sixth who isn't her husband and you want to kind of pal around with her, get to know your life and your husband? You're going, oh, no, you don't. Stay at bay. There's just a lot in the story. But Jesus' conversation brought her to see that she was really missing the mark in her beliefs, that there's really a lot more to the story that she did not know. And so this is really striking me that, first of all, I understand couple things. First of all, that sinners sin. Secondly, that they are blinded by the prince of the power of the air. They're blinded by darkness and by the prince of darkness. They are influenced by desires and things that they, not being a believer, they really have no control over. I think that it's translated in Ephesians where it says, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of darkness. I think it's in German they translate it this way. I can't enunciate the word, but it means the spirit of the age. And if we could, man, I tell you what, I told Denise the other day, I said, I'm done watching the news. It has gotten so bad in our culture. Matter of fact, I grabbed her the other day. I go, hey, look. You got to see this. It was a story about a 83-year-old man. He's in a public supermarket. He had lost his wife just months previously, gone into depression, just bummed out, kind of grumpy, grouchy guy, trying to kind of lost in life, right? He's walking through Publix, and a little girl that's five, she just turned five, she stands up in her cart and sees the guy, and she waves. She goes, hey, old person. She goes, I'm turning five today. And, you know, he just kind of caught off guard, and she goes, can I have a hug? Okay, so they interview this individual. Matter of fact, they pulled the video clip from Publix. It was they had it, right? On camera. What a good story. And it was like 18 months later, this old man and this little girl are best of friends. See, we don't get a lot of those stories. That's good story. That should be news. But no, our news is all the other junk. All the other stuff that we see and in our culture and our society, it's just getting progressively worse. Oh my goodness, it's like I've had enough. Denise and I looked at each other, it's almost the same time. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. You know what I'm saying? But what we need to understand is the culture around us has this influence. They're blinded. Plus, a lot of them don't know the story. We do. And it's not like you got to go through the Romans road and the four spiritual laws. It is that what we need to do is be light and bring light. We need to just be light bearers. See, because when we're in a culture and we're around people that are close to us and we show love and kindness and patience and forgiveness, man, that wakes it up. It was 4 weeks ago, 5 weeks ago, somebody here was saying that Travis, I think, was saying that he did something wrong, and he went to the woman and said, hey, I acted wrong. I want you to forgive me. And she looked at him like a cow staring at a new gate. Nobody would ask me to forgive them or even acknowledge their wrong. It was so contrary to culture. But here we are in our culture, in our time, and God wants to reach everyone. And he wants that to just happen every day. So that when you're in your environments, people have repeated opportunities to see you. They have repeated opportunities to hear you. Hear you how? With grace, seasoned with salt. A responding in a way that is those who have Christ in us should respond. Now, I know like you, okay, I just get worn thin of ignorance. Say it that way. I'm just tired of stupid people. Right? Why is that? Because our culture keeps throwing it out there. Our culture's trying to get us at odds with one another. Our culture's trying to separate us. It was never God's intention for humanity to be separated. It was always God's intention that humanity become united. And so here we are. Jesus' conversation with her brought her to see that there was more to the story. It's almost like Jesus said, hey, you just need to understand, it's about everybody. And you are welcome in the kingdom of God. You know, I get to thinking that this woman in the story of the well really teaches us that the love of God loves us despite our bankrupt lives, I don't know about you, but I'm pretty grateful that on December 3rd, 1978, he didn't reject me. And I'm pretty sure that whatever time and day it was, you're probably pretty grateful that he didn't reject you. And I think you're probably pretty grateful that someone shared more of the story. Because me, I didn't know any of the story. And some of the people around us only have pieces of the story. But we have this opportunity to enlarge the story. So Jesus ministering to those that Jewish society called outcasts, the Samaritans, the lepers, the adulterous woman that was, remember when Jesus wrote on the ground, plus here, Samaria, tax collectors, you know, all those people that you just don't think they're worth telling the story to. They really are worth telling the story to. People are valuable. And Jesus is trying to help us see God through his Son, that whosoever would believe is trying to help us see the value in humanity, all of humanity. That he wants us to demonstrate the same love and acceptance that he extended to everyone every day through all of us. I just want to say this just for the fun of it, for us to be reminded, because we know these things, but 2 Peter 2:9 talking about, you know, the long suffering of the Lord is so that people can know the whole story. So that you can help people connect the dots. My paraphrase. 1 Timothy chapter 2, that he wants all people to be saved to come to the knowledge of truth. That we are, according to Luke chapter 14, 23, we're supposed to go out on the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. We're supposed to go out there where people work, live, and play, and we're supposed to let them know, compel doesn't twist the arm. Compel means to crook the arm, like to grab somebody and walk with them. And it has this idea, I said this before, it has this idea of insistent hospitality. In other words, it is us constantly telling people, you are welcome in the kingdom of God. See, it took Jesus going to this Samaritan woman to say, you know what, you are welcome in the kingdom of God. And just to be real transparent here, one of the things that God's been talking to me about is, Tracy, you need to be nicer. And I said, well, what do you mean? Well, you just don't seem to be what you were. And, you know, that sparked a conversation. What do you mean? I need to be more like what I was. He said, you used to be a lot more cheerful around people. You were a lot more aware of people around you. You were always helpful, always serving, always giving grace, always enabling, always encouraging. And he goes, you know what? You're not like that now. And I just went, what do you mean I'm not like that? He goes, okay, case in point. You went to Home Depot the other day with a mission. You walked by 60 people, fulfilled your mission, walked by 30 out the door, got in your car, and drove away. What if there was someone that I wanted you to nudge? What if there was someone that I wanted you to be light to? So I don't know about you, and I know we get busy in our culture. Maybe that you're in the same place that I am. I'm not real sure, but I just need to be nicer. I need to journey slower with my eyes opened a little wider and my heart enlarged a little bigger. I need a few helpers here. This is what I want to do. John, you want to help me? Andrew, you want to help me? I want to make sure everybody gets one of these. Okay, I have an assignment for us. And I don't want you to do it today, but I want you to have it done by next Sunday. And here's our assignment. This circle represents your sphere of influence, right here. And what I want you to do through the course of the week is I want you to think where you are, where you live, work, and play. I want you to think about those that are around you, those that are near you, you kind of have repeated relationship with, that are close to you, but they're far from God. They're in your sphere of influence, or better yet, the place where God has put you. And I want you to, through the week, if you would, just begin to ask the Lord about that. Who are the people that are in my sphere of influence that are close to me but far from you? And then what I want you to do is I just want you to write their names on this circle. Some of you may have a few. Some of you may have a lot more than a few. I said something to Denise about this. She goes, can I have several of those? And I said, well, whatever. Yeah, Doug's going to give me a great big one. But just begin to pray about it. Please don't do it right away. And please do it. Because next week, I'm going to do it this way. John, can I see your sphere? Aria, hey, can I see your sphere? Can I see your sphere? I would really like for you to do it. Because there's a purpose for it. What God is wanting us to do is see a little more than what we see. Think about those people that you have repeated direct contact with, and then that they're close to you and far from God, and write their name on that piece of paper. And then we're going to pick the story back up about the woman at the well in the encounter, and we're going to see maybe what God might be talking to us about concerning who we are and where we are and what we need to be doing. So, Father, I'm asking that you would be the God that you are, great, kind, merciful, loving, a revealing God. And I pray that through the course of the week that what you would do is help us see that there are people around us. We are lights in dark places. Help us see the people that are around us that don't know you. And help us to become a little bit more aware of that so that we can begin to have conversation with you about them. So I'm asking God just great grace. I pray that even between now and then that you'd help us be a little kinder, open our hearts a little more toward those that are around us, because we are to be light to those that are around us so that they can see the goodness and the glory of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have an amazing week.